In 1972 in the United States, we conjure up the idea of an 8-hour-a-day job, a domestic, someone who comes to a person's home and works for $2 an hour and, quote, serves. Actually, they're a paid employee just like you and I are doing a job. Well, this is not what the Bible is talking about. And if we'd like to, Webster says, a definition for servant of a servant is one who exerts himself for the benefit of another. Not for the benefit of himself, but for the benefit of another. And the Bible definition, one of them, can be found in Philippians 2. You might want to turn to it. I will, I can't remember. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 7. It says, doing nothing out of selfishness or conceit, but with humility regarding others superior to yourselves. That's not easy, is it? Neither must each be looking out only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though existing in the form of God, did not consider his equality with God something to cling to, but emptied himself as he took on the form of a slave and became like human beings. Jesus is the definition of servanthood. From God's viewpoint, servanthood is not something you do when you have a few spare minutes, or something you do when you're asked. But according to my understanding of this passage of Scripture, it is a lifestyle. It is a way of life. You know, we do something for someone. We help a little old lady across the street, and for the rest of the day, we're sort of waiting for an opportunity to tell somebody what a neat thing we did. Isn't that true? We kind of think of, you know, Boy Scouts, we've got to do one good deed for the day. That is not servanthood. It's probably bragging. You know, when you think about Jesus Christ, when I was working on this, I thought, what did Jesus do when he was here that was only for himself? Can you think of anything? Did anything pop into your mind? I could not come up with one thing. As a matter of fact, if I were the Son of God, I wouldn't have picked 1 B.C. or 1 A.D. to come. I would have picked maybe the 20th century. Things are easier now. I wouldn't like the idea of walking 200 miles to minister. It's so much easier to fly. And he walked. You know, the average amount you can walk a day is 20 miles. And Jesus walked everywhere he went. Once in a while, you find him on a donkey. But that was when he was either too young to walk or riding in for a triumphal entry. It was not his mode. He walked, and his people walked with him. And it wasn't a very comfortable time. There were a lot of bugs around, a lot of disease. There was a lot of uncomfortable things. I wouldn't have picked that generation. But the Son of God picked that generation to come and serve us. Well, I thought today we could discover for ourselves what good qualities of a servant are. And there's one very interesting illustration given in Genesis 24. And I'm going to give you about 5 minutes to study Genesis 24 and just make mental notes. And you can talk to your neighbor if you like. Mental notes of qualities of servanthood that you find in here, of this particular servant. And it's a long chapter, so I'm going to tell you which verses to skim. He repeats his story in verses 33 to 49, so just skim that over lightly, but read the rest of it.
I think it ends up with verse 66.
Call out to me some of the qualities of servanthood. Of a servant that Eliezer was. Louder. Dependable, right.
What else?
Willing to sacrifice.
Willing to sacrifice. What else? Good. Pardon me?
Obedience.
What else? Right. What else? You girls are doing very well. You got most of my points. Go ahead. What?
Loyal.
Like, you know, that is a rare one. We are not easily loyal, are we? Let someone cross us. And we've had it.
He was willing to really save you.
Yeah. That's a good point, isn't it? He was willing to admit. Well, that would be a sign of what? Good.
He became a good guy.
Yes. He was a godly man. That's what I decided. What else? Right. Very good. Any more?
Okay,
what would you call that? Well, yeah, he did his serving with joy. Yeah, right. That's another one. I can't spell up here. Well, you understand. Any more? Yes. Right. He was, well, this would come in here. Well, you mean he had no objective, his own, no personal... Okay, he was unselfish. That's very good. You girls read with comprehension. That's good. But first of all, the one I picked out was faithful. You know why he was faithful? Because it starts out in the beginning. Was he just one of the servants in the home? No, he was the chief steward. How many of you saw Ben-Hur? Do you remember his steward? That was very typical. This man, this steward of Ben-Hur's, was in charge of his finances, and he would go to different countries and trade and come back, and Ben-Hur would be a richer man every time he came back. That's a chief steward, a man in charge of the household. And they had households like Ben-Hur, where they were walled in and they were little communities, you know, the whole family, all the families moved in. You didn't get married and go somewhere. You got married and moved in with mama-in-law. So things have changed. You might be relieved to hear that. You know, he could have said, when Abraham called him, "But what about my schedule? A man with that much responsibility must have had lots to do. What about my schedule? Look, I had all these things planned. I had this trip planned, and I had this entertainment for you." And does anything personal come into this? No. He was a faithful steward, and he was available. Yeah, I didn't write that down, but he was available. And I have, he was a thinker. You know, he didn't say, "Yes, sir," and run off in three different directions trying to figure out what to do and worry all the way. He stopped long enough to be sure he understood what he was going to do and the limitations of it. Now, he didn't challenge Abraham and say, "What do you mean, go to another country and find a wife?" That wasn't his approach. But he was thinking of the possibilities, and he said, "You know, well, supposing she doesn't want to come with me, then what? You know, how far is this oath going to go?" He was committing himself to something, and he took it seriously. He was a thinker. But he didn't challenge his master's decision. He questioned it, and there's a difference. And we've said it several ways here, but he was committed. In verse 9, he was committed. He took the oath. He committed himself to the cause of his master. How do we serve? Do we take a little project that we're asked to do, and then we do it, you know, kind of the best way we can come up with? Or do we commit ourselves as though the job were ours? You know, somebody says to you, "Will you make the beds upstairs, or will you wash the windows?" And you think, "Oh, well,
Okay, I can give this half an hour. And we do it half-heartedly. We don't look to see if there are smudges. We don't do it as though we had on our hearts what was on the heart of the person that gave us the assignment. So he committed himself. And he was acting in behalf of his master. Now, he was used to doing that. He was a steward. He was a chief steward in the household. He was used to acting in behalf of the master. And he was wholehearted, wasn't he? He gave himself fully to this task. It consumed him. He got busy, got together a caravan of 10 camels, and probably, I'm sure he wasn't riding on 10 camels. He had some men with him. Nor was he thinking, what's in this for me? What am I going to get out of this project? Or he could have thought, gee, I do all the work and Isaac gets the benefit of it. I have to walk over those hundreds of miles of dusty desert. Why doesn't Isaac get on a camel? Ephesians 6, 5-8 tells us something. It says, slaves, render obedience to your earthly masters with reverence and awe, with such unmixed motives as you feel toward Christ. Now that's pretty heavy. We are to serve one another. We are to serve our employer. We are to serve our leader. We are to serve our husbands with unmixed motives as we are to serve Jesus Christ. Do not be eye slaves as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Carry out wholeheartedly the will of God. Eliezer was a wholehearted servant, and he carried out not only God's will, but the will of his master. Or I should put it in reverse. Not only the will of his master, but God's will. Rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to men. Aware that whatever good each one may do, he will be recompensed by the Lord, whether he is a slave or a free man. Whatever you do, you will be rewarded by the Lord commensurately. You're a lousy servant, you'll get a lousy servant's reward. That's just it. But if you're a good one, perhaps when we get to heaven, the Lord will turn to us and say, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, perhaps. And we talked about his being a man of worship, or a godly man. He was a man of faith. Even though he had used his head to figure out a plan. See, God gave you a brain, and he gave me one. He expects us to use it. And Eliezer came up with a pretty good plan. Did he then think, my, what a neat plan I came up with. This is foolproof. And don't we get a good idea and we're so proud of it. We thought of this all by ourselves and we want everybody to know that. No, he didn't rely on his cleverness. He went to the Lord with it and said, in behalf of my master, because I know you love my master Abraham, answer this prayer. Do it for him. He wasn't even coming in his own behalf. You know, Lord, I've served you and I've been a pretty loyal slave. And this is my one opportunity to really shine, really getting good with Isaac. Because you notice that Abraham's getting old and, you know, now I'm going to have to serve Isaac. No, nothing like that. He was dependent on the Lord. And he had a personal relationship with the Lord. So often as Christians we think, well, boy, my leader said to do this and that, and I guess I have to do it. And we forget that we have direct access to the Lord. We can make our personal appeal to him for help. And Oswald Chambers, in My Utmost for His Highest, says this, that the sign or the indication of maturity is not independence, as we think, but almost a naive dependency upon the Lord. And Eliezer showed that. He was dependent personally on the Lord. Now, when he prayed in behalf of his master, it did not mean he didn't have a personal relationship to God himself. He did. very evident. And he talked over the details with the Lord. Do you ever do that, just talking? I know, Lord, this is what I come up with. Now, you know, is this a good plan? And, you know, I can give the same project to two girls. And one girl will, in fear and trembling, go about doing it, scared to death that, you know, I'll be displeased, and she'll do the best she can, and it'll be apologetic, and it'll be mediocre. And you give a project to another girl, and she has recourse to the Lord, and she gets creative ideas. And she enjoys doing it, and she involves other people, and the job ends up far better than I would have come up with, because she has a private, personal walk with God, and she goes to Him. Have you ever asked the Lord, when you're given a job, to give me an idea, Lord? Give me a new idea. And that's, I think, what Eliezer was doing. He was making sure in his prayer life that God bless it. You know, now, Lord, this is the way I'm going to proceed, and I'm counting on you to bless it, or to show me, guide me. And you notice in verse 13 and 14, when it came to the girl he was looking for, he had an interesting test. What was he looking for in the girl? You notice we didn't talk much about Rebecca's servanthood, but she also displays qualities of a servant, doesn't she? Now, he could have looked just for a cute little chick, and that probably would have made Isaac very happy initially. But you see, Eliezer was a man of character, and he was a servant, and he knew that this is the kind of wife Isaac should have. She was also pretty healthy, wasn't she? Can you envision what it would take to water 10 camels? In the Midwest, they'd call her a two-bucket girl. I remember I worked for one of the men at the Glen, and I said to him, he was one of the younger men, and I said to him, you know, you better get a wife with really good, sturdy, thick ankles and muscles. You know, he was a hard worker, and he expected everybody around him to work very hard. He needed a Rebecca. And he got one, as a matter of fact. He's a strong girl. She's also an attractive girl. But you see, with Eliezer, only the best would do for his master. So she was good looking, and she was a pure girl. She was a generous girl. Very generous and gracious. And you know, it says in Berkeley, it says, before he was hardly through praying, things began to happen. You know, he was so astounded, he had to stand back and study the thing. You know, Lord, are you really answering prayer? Is this thing, I'm living the prayer I just prayed? And that happened in the will of God. And you know, as girls, we're so busy trying to impress people with our appearance, with our clothes, we forget that a godly man is looking for qualities other than the physical. So then we can run out and try to impress them with our servanthood, right? See, we can do the right thing with the wrong motive, can't we? He was talking about that yesterday, I guess. He did that which was right in the sight of God, but not with a perfect heart. So watch your motives for serving. But if it becomes a way of life, then you will be doing it automatically. You won't have to think, let's see, how can I impress him? I'll have my hair done just right, and just the right dress, and then I'll look very industrious while I work. No, be sincere. And then you notice that he believed God had a specific will for a wife. For Isaac, one girl, in verse 14. That's such an important point, I think we ought to read it. May it be so that the girl to whom I say, please lower your pitcher so that I may drink, and who shall answer, drink, and I will water your camels too, that she may be the girl thou hast designated for Isaac, for thy servant Isaac. One specific girl. Supposing 10 girls had come running up. let me do it. No, let me do it. You know, he would have been totally confused. No, Lord, just let the girl. And, you know, I don't suppose that he was a very young man. I don't think that there could have been any ulterior motive on Rebecca's part, because she apparently came from a fairly well-to-do home. She was used to having servants. You'll notice her maid hopped on camels with her and rode away. She was used to having her own servants. And she must have recognized him as a servant. But she ministered. There's something about her character, isn't it, that shows up in it. Incidentally, the word minister and the word servant are the same. We call a minister of the cloth, you know, a minister. And we call someone that we hire a servant. But they mean the same. Biblically, they are the same. And then he honored God. He worshiped. And you notice he gave God the credit. I being in the way, I being in motion, the Lord guided me. Verse 27. He wasn't sitting around waiting for a foolproof plan. Until God shows me something, I'm not going to move. He started to move. He had a plan. It was an unselfish plan. It was a hard plan. It was hundreds of miles that he went to get this water. Hundreds of miles. I tried to trace it accurately, and I came up with about 1,000 miles, and I didn't want to say 1,000 because I'm not sure I know all that about geography. But I think it could have been a long, long, long trip that he went on. And then he gave God the credit. You notice who we give credit to when something goes well? It's easy to be dependent on the Lord and say, oh Lord, really help me to do this thing right. And as soon as it's done right, when the credits come, we're sort of standing humbly around waiting for that pat on the back. Can we serve without a pat on the back? Can we do something and if nobody even notices it? I can remember when I first was in training, I would be doing the housework, you know, and polishing the furniture, and I keep thinking, boy, I hope Dee comes home and sees what a good job I've done. And she'd come home and she'd say, my, honey, the furniture looks great. I was a servant. But, you know, God got me on that one. I wasn't there 4 months before he convicted me through Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man, for you serve the Lord Christ. Who are you serving today? If Pat hadn't thanked me for coming, I would have been terribly offended. Not really. But somehow we that's sort of built into our serving, isn't it? But I can hardly wait for them to notice. What a great job they've done. And we take the credit away from God, and we compete with God, and I do this, and it is sin, because anything that we do that is right is of God. Anything we do that comes out right is of God. And Eliezer was spontaneous in his praise to God. He just, you know, God has done this. How exciting. He could hardly wait to tell these people. And he was single-minded. He found it. In verse 33, he never lost sight of the objective. Well, you know, he comes to this family and they get all excited. And they see all this gold and glitter and he's telling them how successful, he was a good salesman. He's telling them how successful Abraham was. And that all of his wealth was going to go to this man that Rebecca was going to marry. That wasn't such a bad deal, was it? That whole family got excited. It would have been easy to get carried away, wouldn't it? And they said, stick around. Let's live it up. It's party time. We're going to have a great merger here. And he, representing Abraham, could have been honored with a big party. And he said, don't delay me. Don't get in the way. I have one objective. We've made it. Let us be on the way. And finally, they asked Rebecca, do you want to go with this man? The husband and the father and the oldest brother had already decided she would marry Isaac. That was not the question they were asking her. They weren't asking her, do you want to marry Isaac? They were saying, are you willing to go today? There's a difference. And when she said, I'll go, it was interesting that in verse 50, it says, both Laban and Bethuel, Laban is the oldest brother, and Bethuel replied, this thing is from the Lord. We cannot speak for or against it. The servant of Abraham communicated so much godliness and that he was in the hand of the Lord and that his objective was of God. They couldn't question. They had never seen this man before. Comes in with a bunch of camels and some gold bracelets. And these people say, this thing is from God. You can't. How can you say no to it? When we walk and when we serve the Lord, do people look on and say, that girl is of the Lord? And do they hesitate to divert you from what you are doing because it's so obvious that you're serving the Lord? See, he, by his faith, drew these people into the will of God, too. I don't know how godly these people were. Apparently, they worshiped God, and they feared him. But his flesh, speaking of the lust of the flesh, his flesh could have stuck around and been gratified. But he knew that he could have been diverted from honoring his master and fulfilling his mission if he got drunk. Or if he overate, or if he delayed. But that's the kind of serving he was. He's wholehearted. He's committed. Well, how do we serve? In what ways can we serve? How did Jesus serve his fellow man? First of all, he befriended us. Jesus could have come in a blaze of glory and all of us dropped, you know, in that generation, flat on their faces. No, he came as a friend. He came as a man. And he lived the way they lived. He went into their homes. He met needs in the home. They were out of wine at a wedding. He was at a happy occasion. He made wine. And he listened to them. You know, there's a tremendous ministry in listening to people. I was busy getting ready to come to this conference. And a friend of, you know, a guy on the staff of the Navigators was coming to the airport, and I wanted to see him about the trip that I'm making around the world in September. So I offered to pick him up. And when I did, I discovered, you know, I knew he was here because his mother was ill. But this, I only expected to involve myself about an hour. So I pick him up, and we have a great old time, and I take him out to the Glen, and we're visiting people. And all the men seem to be very busy. See, there was a divisional directors meeting going on, and the men would come out and read him for a minute or two, and then, let's see, how are you going to get to his housing unit? Well, I discovered I was his means to the housing unit. So another hour had passed, and I went to the housing unit with him, and he seemed to want to talk. People who have parents or family that are ill need someone to talk to. He started to talk to me, and I was sitting there sort of on the edge of the chair thinking, like, you know, how can I get, I need to leave now. I need to go home and work on some of this. And all of a sudden the Lord said to me, Helene, he needs a friend. And he's a terrific guy. He would listen to anyone. And in his hour of need, I was privileged to be there, and I could have blown it, girls, because my priorities, my schedule came first. See? So I settled back, and I started to listen to him, and Jim Downing walked in the door. And he said, your father just called, and your mother has taken a turn for the worse. And then Jim left. He went off to something else. And I thought, well, now let's see, he needs a phone. And so I started to think ahead. How can I serve him? You know, how would I want to be served if I got that word? So I found him a phone in the room, and I just sat down in the room, and I listened to him talk to his father, and it was obviously a very emotionally charged thing. And when he was through, he was wiped out, and he was, you know, in a quandary what to do. And I thought, well, now he needs a car to go to his next appointment, and the car isn't here. Well, I ran down and discovered the car was not outside the castle where it was supposed to be. So I called up a girl at the office and said, hey, if you bring the car out here, I'll take you back. Okay, I'm you know, she was just right in there, too. And we're all working together to minister to a friend. Well, that's not so unusual, is it? But you know, we can get so busy with our own schedule and get our own schedule so packed that we miss opportunities to be available to the Holy Spirit. And I almost blew it, girl. I would never have forgiven myself. His mother might be with the Lord now. This just happened last week. He met the need. He blessed fish, and they were hungry. He fed them. But you notice, he didn't say, okay, disciples, now you sit in a little close ring around me and get those women out there to serve this fish and bread. Did he? He taught his disciples to serve in menial things. He could have thought, well, that's woman's work. Let those women go out and bake the bread. Why don't a little group of men go out and fish and provide for everyone? Not Jesus. He wasn't just interested in ministering to them spiritually. And he had great things to teach his disciples along the lines of faith from this. You know, he said to them, why don't you feed them? Us, we don't have all that money, Lord. They've been around a long time. These people are getting bothersome. They've run out of food. What a bother. Jesus fed them. And there is an account. Well, and then Jesus healed people. And then he cast out demons. He did whatever they needed. And there's an interesting account of a place where Jesus made a fire for his disciples. You envision Jesus going out and picking up some wood and putting it together and starting a fire? That's what he did. Then he washed their feet. Have you ever washed anybody's feet? To me, that would seem... You know how far down you have to go to do that? And he washed 12 sets of feet. And then he tells us, you know, it's sort of overwhelming, in Mark 9:41, let's turn to it. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, I assure you, that he will not miss his reward. Just a cup of water. This cup of water, because I represent Christ, will be awarded to someone. That's what it says. Do we realize that God is keeping tabs on all the things that we do throughout the day? Because he wants to reward us. He wants to give us good things. All day long. Look for little ways to meet needs. We can usually spot the big ways, can't we? But little ways. I can always tell when a girl is getting a grasp of this concept because I find she's thinking in terms of me and what I'm doing instead of what she's doing. I remember one girl in the kitchen, we were practically bumping elbows. She was so busy taking care of herself in the kitchen that she was unaware of the fact that I also had a schedule to keep. And all of a sudden I stopped and looked at her and I said, I'm here too. You know, she's bigger than I am and she's kind of pushing me around. Now she extends herself and helps with breakfast rather than making sure number one is taken care of herself. How can you serve? And you know the way I notice it when the girls are beginning to mature in my apartment is they You know, they think, well, I'll turn down the bid. Let's see, we'll answer the phone so she doesn't have to get up. They're thinking ahead on little ways to conserve my energy when I'm under pressure. Oh, Colleen, let's do the dish. Don't you worry about it. You can wind and study. And the same is true when they're busy. You know, just a few things. We'll take care of it. You can wind. You work together. You concern for the other person. Look not every man on his own thing. You know, I've got to stay. But look every man on the things of others. Think ahead. Think in terms of that person. And girls will come and say, look, don't do any ironing. You just leave all your ironing out and I'll take care of it. What a load. Boy, that's an hour saved for me. An hour that I can give to someone else. See, if people are serving you by ministering to you, by helping you with your Bible study, by caring for you spiritually, there are ways that you can give back. How about saying to your navigator leader or to the girl that's helping you, hey, is there anything I can do around your house for you Saturday? I've got a couple of hours. You don't know what a ministry that would have, girl. You just do not know. And not only will you help them, but God is going to reward you. Isn't that great? That's the kind of God we have. You get blessings all the way around. You get to be with that person in natural situations. It's not just notebook and pen in hand. But there's a lot you can learn just being around. That's one reason we live with people. You learn how human we are. We're not gods. We're sinners, just like you. And it's easier for you to identify with sinners. Run errands for a person. So it used to be the girls that I lived with, they'd run out the door and say, see, I'm going to the shopping center. So, you know, there was something she could have picked up for me. Now they stop and say, hey, is there anything I can get for you? I'm going over to the shopping center. All the difference in the world. Just a little thoughtfulness. You can do it with your roommate. You want to see your mother faint? Walk in the door someday and say, hey, Mom, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? You know, in Acts, this is interesting. In Acts 6, they were having trouble getting everything done. The disciples were serving tables and taking care of the menial things. And it says in verses 2 and 3, so the 12 summoned the assembly of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should neglect the teaching of God's word to wait on tables. So they decided some delegation was necessary. Notice who they wanted serving their tables. Therefore, brothers, look around for 7 men among you of good reputation and full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we shall appoint for this duty. The duty of preaching? Sorry, girls. The duty of serving the tables. Do you know who one of them was? Stephen. Do you know how he died? Pardon me? Yeah, he was stoned. After preaching a sermon, he told the Jews, look, you killed Jesus. A man full of the Holy Spirit, and it said his face shone as an angel's. And those last words were, forgive him. That's a godly man. He was picked to serve the table. They didn't want just anybody serving table. And in their mind, it was equally important, because they could have said, oh, the men filled with the Spirit of God, those will be the preachers. And the rest, let them serve the table. 7 men. See, they lived in a communal situation. Well, maybe it's more like the navigators. You live in communal. You can babysit, you can wash clothes, you can wash windows, you can iron, you can do any number of things if you just stop and think. How can I serve? When you start serving non-Christians, then you'll knock them dead. They won't know what happened. You want to witness for Jesus Christ? Try doing some little thoughtful thing for your non-Christian friends. And do it as worship unto the Lord. Do your serving as worship unto the Lord. If it's hard for you to do housework, if it's hard for you to do some of these things, say, Lord, this isn't something I naturally enjoy doing, but for you, I want to do it as worship. Do you think that would be acceptable to Jesus? The great servant. That's what I like about the little drummer boy. I don't believe in the theology of that song, but he had one little talent, and he played his little song to Jesus. And do more than you are asked to do. Let's see, she asked me to iron 5 things. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Let's see. Most of us live in dread fear that we'll be asked to do something. You know, and I look around the house for a volunteer and all the eyes go down. I'll say, who would like to do this? And there's sort of a dead silence. And then someone will say, I'll be glad to do it. And I know that God has exercised them. You know, I don't have perfect responses either. But how about volunteering? Jesus came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. He had no other objective. How many other objectives do we have? Do you know what one of our major objectives is, girls? Is to figure out how to get everyone else to serve us. If I could just manipulate all these people to make my life comfortable, to take care of me. If my mother would just make my bed, if I could just, you know, maybe I'll just run out of the house and say, sorry, Mom, I didn't get a chance to make the bed, and, you know, make her make it, while I spend 5 extra minutes combing my hair. Trying to get people to serve us. And you see kids do it all the time. You see it younger, and, you know, we just get a little more sophisticated about it as we get older. Hey, Dad, can I have the car tonight? Serve me, Dad. I don't care what you're doing. I want to go out tonight. Serve me. Jesus lived with us to serve us. He met great needs. He met small needs. Culminated in his death. He was willing to die for us. His greatest act of servanthood was to die that we might live. Jesus gave his life. And you know what? He is still serving us today, girls. He stands at the right hand of the Father, interceding in our behalf. Are you tired of your way of life? You ready for change? Are you tired of saying, for me, you know, some minister came and talked about a chorus that said, for me, for me, for me. He died upon the cross for me, for me, for me. And he was overwhelmed with the number of for me's in this little chorus that this quartet sang. Why not try another approach to life? Can you think in terms of what can I give to this relationship, what can I get from it? You know, you pick up the phone and you call your girlfriend and say, how come you haven't called me today? Why don't we go out and do something? For me, that's what you're saying. Gothard has a very good philosophy of life. And he says, when he meets a person, he thinks, what is God doing in that person's life? And how can I help? Isn't that beautiful? What is God doing and how can I help? Not what is God doing and how can I get in on it. Try giving yourselves away, girls. John 12:26. It says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Then where I am, there also will my servant be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You want to be honored by God? Serve. That makes sense. And that's, see, Jesus is so busy serving that if you want to be with him, serve. Then where he is, you'll be. And you'll get in on the blessing of the Father. Because Jesus always did the will of his Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am sometime pleased, I am well pleased. Always, Jesus will please the Father. When Billy Graham was in Denver, he was staying at the Hilton, and I was helping in the office, so I was up there frequently, and I heard this story that some, I think it was a crippled man, came in to the Hilton with his luggage, and he was having difficulty, and Billy apparently spotted it, and he went and carried the man's luggage, and the man asked who he was and found out that it was Billy Graham. That spoke volumes to me. And what are the rewards, some of the rewards? There's joy in giving. There is fulfillment in giving. And maybe what we need to each ask the Lord today is, Lord, how can I best, each day, how can I best represent you today? Move in and out of my life people whom I can minister to in the name of Jesus Christ. Some you will witness to. I walked into a department store one day, and this kind of heavy woman was passing a counter, and she started to knock something over, and it was just on the edge of crashing and breaking. You took that, huh? And I spotted it in time to race. I said, don't move. And I raced down there, and I grabbed the thing, the breakable thing. And it was just, you know, like that. And that was fun. Number one, I wasn't as aged as I thought. Little ways in which you can serve this generation. It's going to be reached. It's going to be reached by servants of the living God, not by great speakers. Great livers, livers for Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, the president of the Navigators asked me to talk to you girls about a need that the Navigators have. A way that you can serve the Navigators. At headquarters office, international office, we need bookkeepers, typists, secretaries. And some of you college girls are thinking, are you kidding? Me be a secretary? Well, let me tell you something, girls. Your degree, unless you have a particular skill, will net you nothing when you go to apply for a job. Your liberal arts degree will be zero. And I have had girls move in. Carol Ryan has a master's in French, and she is a typist. Because the working world is not impressed with your degree. They're impressed with what you can do for them. And there aren't all that many jobs right now, even teachers. Now, she can teach French, and there is no opening, no demand. Now, she's going to sit around, I'm not going to do anything but teach. She's going to be hungry. And it doesn't hurt to have more than one skill. And, you know, being a secretary, I am by profession a secretary, is not dull work. Every job you take, it's not just a matter of shorthand and typing. Every job you take, you have to learn the business. I've worked for the stock exchange, and I learned the difference between stocks and bonds. That's very interesting work. I've worked for wholesale foods. I've learned something about how to pick food. I've worked for newspapers. Very interesting work. And many other jobs. And then I have worked at Glen Erie, and I have worked with godly men, and I have learned from them. I've worked for Scotty, Walden Scott. I've worked for Roy Robertson, Noel Nelson, Rod Sargent, Leroy Imes. How would you like to take dictation from men like that and learn how they think? It doesn't hurt to have more than one skill. And you will not only have the opportunity to work at Glen Erie, but right here in your own area, your area man, your regional director, your divisional director, needs secretaries, secretarial help. Navigators are dedicated to writing to one another. (Laughter) And we need your help. And we're not asking you to come today. We have a need, a critical need right now for two girls at Glen Eyre to do office work. Now, the secretaries we like to bring up from working in the office because they understand the functions of the office. And then two girls that have worked at the Glen for probably 6 months are now being asked to work for Walden Scott and Walt Hendrickson. And we can't release them to work for these two men who are very critical to the navigators because somebody has to do the typing downstairs and get your materials out to you and get the bookkeeping done. So I've asked Carol Ryan to meet with you girls during the coffee break upstairs in the lounge area, and she will have some applications, and they're very brief applications. And it may mean that in a year or two, when you're through with school, you'd like to give a couple of years in serving the navigators. Now, when you come out to Glen Eyre, you don't live at the Glen anymore. The girls that work at the International Headquarters office live in apartments in town. And heading up those apartments are girls who have had training. See, I've been in the Colorado Springs area now for 4.5 years, going on 5. So we've got some very top girls who are training the girls in their walk with God, giving them advanced training and development. You get your basics here. Become women of the word here. And then come on out and get some more advanced training at Glen Eyre. Work at the office. Live in these apartments. And you'll get paid a pretty good salary. They're offering $350 a month for the two jobs that are available. And some of our girls in town aren't. Are you making that much, Carol? No, Carol is working for the college in town. She's not making as much. So you won't starve to death. We've tried to make the salary scale commensurate with, you know, not the greatest jobs in the world, but so a girl can live comfortably. Do you have any questions on this? It's a way to serve Jesus Christ. You know, Wycliffe, I volunteered to work for Wycliffe once because they had translators who had to stay in Mexico City and do the secretarial work because there was no one to do it. And I was a secretary, and I thought, oh, boy, I could do that. But the navigator said, well, if you're going to do it for Wycliffe, why don't you do it for us? So I stayed with the organization. But the fact that I have been a secretary has given me the opportunity to do several jobs with the navigators. It has allowed me to do girls' work, but also minister to men as a secretary. And it's not just secretarial work. You may like bookkeeping, and we have a great need for bookkeepers there. Whatever your bag is, whatever connects with an office, we have that kind of job. And it's a way to serve Jesus Christ. Give us a couple of years. And then you get the opportunity of working around men like Lauren Sanny, Rod Sargent. They are in the office every day. Well, when they're around. Jim Downing. So give it some thought, will you, girls, in prayer, and ask the Lord, how can you serve him? And maybe we'll see you out in Colorado Springs. Why don't we close with a word of prayer?